You may decide at some point whether you're blessed to have me here or not. That's up to you. Jury's still out. Excellent. That's going to get loud, I think, mate. It might be a bit, yeah, never know, right, if I start to mumble. And if I speak too fast or if I mumble, just go like that, and I will try to slow down. Sometimes I mumble or mutter. My wife tells me that often, that I mumble and mutter, and so if I do, then please just stick your hand up, and I'll try and slow down. If you've got a Bible, it's a good thing to do. If you've got one of these, to bring it to church, because we will be referencing it. It's the only fixed point of reference that we have as people who say that we follow the teachings of Jesus, right? So it's a great thing to do if you've got one. If you want to turn to John chapter 14. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there's a contents at the front. If you don't know where to find it, just look at contents. Some people sat down for hours and put those in the front of a Bible, and for some reason, people are embarrassed to use them. But they're there, so use it. It'll tell you the page that we're on. Okay, so John chapter 14, and we're going to start reading. If you've got a Bible like mine, has anybody got a Bible that has red letters in it? Have we got those? Okay. I will ask questions, okay? And now, I don't apologize for that. It keeps me awake to ask questions. It may keep you awake if I ask them. None of them are trick questions, all right? So please, when I ask a question, it's not a trick question. I won't embarrass anybody. But if I ask you if you've got a Bible with red letters in it, this is yes, that's no, this is I really don't care. Right, so whatever you want, but any appropriate response I will take. Okay, so if you've got a Bible that's got red letters in it, like mine, or like yours maybe, you will find that the verse that we're reading is smack bang in the middle of another bunch of red writing. All right, so it's in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with Peter and the other disciples, which is quite important to remember. When we talk about things from the Bible, the context of them is massively important. And we often just cherry pick verses, right? And when we cherry pick them, you can end up in all sorts of trouble by doing that, right? So I know Paul was big on context, and he loved context of stuff because he's a great guy. So in the middle of all this stuff, this whole conversation that Jesus is having starts at the end of chapter 13. And of course, the numbers weren't in the Bible when it was written. They're just there to help us find reference points. That's all they're there for. So Jesus starts talking at the end of chapter 13, verse 33-ish. And he goes all the way to the end of chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 36 or 26. And so this part that we're going to talk about is right in the middle of that, right just at the front end of that. So Jesus is having a conversation. Now, what comes right before this is where Peter is saying to Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. If you've got a job to do, I'm your man. So he's almost got his little cheerleading squad for himself, Peter, and he's saying, hey, yeah, I'm your man, so I will follow you even to death. And then Jesus turns around and says, actually, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're actually going to tell people that you don't even know me. And on the back of that wonderful piece of news, and on the back of that incredible character reference, you have these comments. So it runs straight off that. Peter, you're going to mess up. You're awesome. I don't need them. That's fine. They're good. That's good. That's good. It's like felling a tree. Look at that. It's just awesome. Wonderful. Okay. Oh, you need them. Excellent. Thank you, sir. You're going to mess up. It's all going to go pear-shaped, Peter. And on the back of all of that comment, Jesus says these words to him. Now, I don't want to show a hand. But has anybody ever messed up? So that's why I find this encouraging, right? You're going to mess up, and God's letting us know, I saw it coming. It never makes God go, oops, ever. It never makes God go, whoa, never saw that. Never makes God break stride. When I mess up, it doesn't hurt God one bit. It might hurt his testimony, but it doesn't stop his godness. Doesn't affect it, doesn't tarnish him. He's still God, still shines as brightly, still moves as fast, still walks as slowly alongside me. It doesn't affect his love for me when I mess up. And Peter's about to find that out. Because this is what he says. Right at the very end of chapter 13, this is what it says, the last verse. Die for me, Peter. I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. See, I'm not lying. That's what it says. It's right there. And now you need to know I won't lie to you. You don't know that yet, but I won't. So you'll deny me three times. You'll deny that you even knew me. And then it goes straight on. So let's read this together. Just read what it says. Die for me, Peter. I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You'll deny that you ever knew me. But don't let your heart be troubled. You see how that runs in? Isn't that great? You see, normally we start reading at chapter 15, verse 1. But that's not how this works. It runs straight in from the previous comments. Peter, before tomorrow, you're going to mess up three times, but don't let your heart be troubled. Isn't that good news? I just love that. I mean, maybe you don't mess up as much as me, so it doesn't matter so much to you. But it matters to me, all right? So, Phil, you're going to screw up three times, but don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Trust in God and also trust in me. Isn't that brilliant? I love that. And we're at a time of Thanksgiving, and I am thankful that I can trust God. Well, there's so many things that let us down, so many things that are confusing, so many things that seem to pull the rug out from underneath us. The one thing that I can count on, I can trust on, is the character and nature of Almighty God. I can trust that. And he says, don't freak out when you mess up. Don't freak out. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Then verse 2, this is what it says. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. Great. That's a big house. That's a big, big house. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust God. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. And when I read that, I think, There's more than enough room in my Father's house for another loser like me. You know what I mean? Because I went through most of my life with a big L on my head. Loser. That was it. And God comes along and redeems that. He grabs hold of that life and pulls me towards him even when I don't want to go. It's like he says, come on. I know you like messing up. I know that's your default setting. But I've got a better plan. I've got a better course. I've got place for you in my Father's house. And so he pulls me along towards him all the time. So if it wasn't so, would I have told you that? Now, bear with me a minute here. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have issues with that. Now, you're gonna find this out about me. I've got lots of issues. But I have issues with the way that we look at that. Because generally when we look at that, I'm going to prepare a place for you, we end up talking about I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. But let me ask you a question. And again, it's not a trick question. How much does Jesus talk about heaven during his 3 years of ministry on earth? And how much does Jesus talk about life on earth during his ministry on earth? Which do you think he talks about most? Heaven or life on earth? See, you're going, I don't want to give the wrong answer. Because if you give the wrong answer, you don't get any food, right? No food for the people who give the wrong answer. If you give the right answer, you get to eat the food that the other people don't get, right? So there's no prize for right or wrong answers. But Jesus talks about life on earth. Now what happens is, I know what you're thinking. You're looking at me thinking, doesn't he believe in heaven? Yes, absolutely. And I'm going there, whether you like it or not. I'm going. And if you really don't like me, maybe I'll have the mansion next door to you. All right? So mine will have the pool party. Right? So I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. But I don't have any plans to go yet. Do you understand that? I don't have... Now, when God calls my number, I go. I understand that. There's so much to do on earth. There's a song, and if I offend you by saying this, I'm sorry. Sorry-ish. There's a bit of repentance there, but not much. All right. I'll fly away, oh glory. You know that song? I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly. So. It's a great song. It's a great song. Don't touch Tim LaHaye, right? It's a great song. But when it says, just a few more weary hours and then I'll fly away. Now, I understand I live in the West. I don't live in the suffering East. I don't live there. I don't live in abject poverty. I'm not a slave. So my view of that song is very different. And when people in pain and in anguish and persecution sing that, and they mean it. Just a few more weary hours, and then I will fly away. And I understand that. But that's not where I live. So when Michael talks about the beauty of life and the freedoms that we have here, I want to live long in those. I want to enjoy them. I want to use them for every single purpose that God gives me to use them in. So I can grab hold of life and live it the way He wants me to. So when I read this, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't just think of heaven. I think of, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare, well, where? Well, anybody here remember their first day at school? Not as a teacher. Not as a teacher. Anybody remember their first day at school? I do. I remember the first and second day of school. The rest just dissolved into one long nightmare. But the first and second day, I remember being exceedingly excited about going to school because we lived in a small house, two rooms up, two down. Me, my mum, dad, brother, and my gran and granddad all lived in the same house together. And my brother was very well behaved, was carved from the perfect tree, and very well behaved young man, and is a great godly character guy. I wasn't. And my gran used to look after me a lot during that time, and I had a lot of us, just let me wind me up, let me go, right? Shake him up and let him fizz. That was what I was like, all just couldn't stand still. So my gran was excited when I was going to go to school, and I was excited because they kept saying to me, "Oh, you're going to school soon, you're going to love it," and they never lied to me before. So I hadn't sort of figured that out, right? It's like prison. So unless you're a great teacher, and it's a wonderful school then. So I went to school, and I remember my first day, and I walked up this big long hill to Oldway School through these massive metal gates that should have been a hint. Really should have been a hint right there, right? Like, so up through, went through the gates, and I met my teacher called Mrs. Myers. No relation to Mike Myers, but she was a tall lady. To a like 4.5-year-old, she was massive, right? Huge human being with quite a stern face and a very, very loud voice. So we went there, and they had tables. I remember it like it was yesterday. They had little tables sat out with the small kid chairs, and they had one table that had small puzzles on them with just a few pieces that you could do. And on another table, they had plasticine, which is like Play-Doh stuff. Good English plasticine, remember that? It could kill you if you ate it. It was just great stuff. And then they had stickle bricks. I don't think you have them here. They got little spines on them, or maybe you do have them here. And they have two, tubes that you can stick on them and build stuff. So like stick bricks were on another table, and then wooden blocks on another table, and then there was a coloring table and different tables all around. And we went and sat down, and every few minutes that they'd move you to a different table, right? And then there was break time, and we ran around. And that night I got home, I was absolutely exhausted, which my gran was super pleased about, because I went home, went to bed early, just went to sleep. And then the next day, they asked us, what was school like? And I said, oh, it was great. And I described the tables. And I went back to school the next day, ran up the hill, ran into the class, and there was a table there, and it had plasticine on it. And then there was a table that had jigsaws on it. And there was a table that had wooden blocks. And there was a table that had stickle bricks. And there was a painting table. And we sat down at the table, and I looked to Mrs. Myers, and I said, Miss, we did this yesterday. And she said, and you'll do it again today. And that's where the trouble started. Right there. I remember the conversation like, we did this yesterday, and you'll do it again today. No, I can't do the same thing. I can't do it. And so, and there was this kid in my school called Derek. And nobody, is anybody here called Derek? It wasn't you, anyway. Derek. I noticed Derek, I think, because of the way that his hair was parted. It was like a laser-guided parting down here. Just laser. Straight line. Always had his socks pulled right up. Right? Neat kid. Just a neat... I wasn't a neat kid. Not a neat human, really. But he had his socks pulled right up, and they stayed up. One of the reasons I took an instant disliking to Derek was that we had a time during the day where they would call out your name and you would get lunch, like a little lunch snack. But it wasn't from the school. It was if you brought one in, you got one. And if you didn't, you didn't. That was how it worked. So you brought your little lunch snack, and they call out your name. Sometimes I would take stuff, sometimes I wouldn't, and it didn't really bother me in the slightest, but what bothered me a lot was that Derek always had them. And Derek's mum and dad owned the post office, and the post office was also the candy store, the sweet shop. And so he always brought sweets. One day, I remember this, he brought a whole Aero bar, a whole one, right? Like, that's enough chocolate to kill a small child, right? Like, and I never seen anybody eat a whole Aero bar. We used to cut them all up. My wife's family did. They used to cut up Mars bars in chunks of, like, chunks and cut them off and just give them the kids. And so, but Derek brought a whole Aero bar and ate it all himself, right? And he had bags of candy and would just eat them all himself, would never share them. And so one day, I know it's wrong, right? I know it's wrong. But there was just something about it that felt right then. You know what I mean? Like, so one day I thought, I was a little, like a 4.5-year-old thug, you know. And so I slapped him. He was the first person I ever hit other than my brother. My brother was older than me. So I hit him. And he went, like this. It wasn't hard, it was just slapped him across the back of the head, like this. And he went, Mrs. Myers, Philip can't hit me. I thought, oh, you're telling tales, dude. That took you, don't do that, right? So he told tales, I got put in the corner. And this was in the days when teachers could slap kids. Amen. Yes. So they put you in the corner, slap the back of your legs, right? And you didn't dare tell your parents, right? Because if you told your parents you got slapped at school, they slapped you for being slapped. Right. Didn't do me any harm. So then they make you stand in the corner, which is the worst place in the world to stand a kid who's really got ADD, right? Like, because there's nothing to look at apart from a line. There's just a line. You're just standing there going, that old, you so slapped to get put in the corner. But what I noticed was, because I'm not dumb, I noticed that when I slapped Derek, he closed his eyes. Slap, close his eyes, bag of candy. See, I'm smart. Right? So, grab the candy. Put the candy in my mouth, and I get slapped, but I didn't care because I had candy. Right? You can put in the corner, but you can put me in the corner all you want. I've got candy. I don't care. And so that's what would happen. And I would slap Derek. And most days, I would slap him and steal stuff from him. And I get in trouble. I get notes sent home. I'd be told off for being a bully. But it wasn't bullying back then. It was character development. So we weren't bullies. We were just developed building strong humans. That's what we were doing. And so I got in a lot of trouble for that. But one day, what happened was Derek came to school with an envelope for every single kid in the class, and me. Put it on the desk, every kid, class. Opened the envelope, and inside was an invitation. And the invitation was to Derek's birthday party. And I thought, yes, I wanna go to this, right? Because my brother was older than me, and he'd gone to school with Derek's sister. And Derek's sister had a birthday party at their house, which was the candy store, and they had a clown that made balloons and gave away candy. And I thought, I want to go. I don't want to miss out on the clown. But I took that invitation home, and my mum signed it, said, yes, you could go, tore off the bottom slip, and I took it back to school. But I couldn't give it to him. And I thought, like, of all the kids in the school, why did I hit him? He owns the candies. I can't. And I carried the thing, just fiddled with it in my pocket, just got it all dog-eared and messy like a 4.5-year-old kid would with a piece of paper, and just had it in my pocket, and I just couldn't give it to him. And people were coming to him and giving him the slips back, and I kept the thing in my trouser pocket for a couple of days, just sitting there. And I could take you to the spot where this happened. We were coming out of gym, and it's we didn't have physical education class. We had what they called musical movement. Anybody remember that? Musical movement. And I used to be allowed to run around in there longer than everybody else. They'd leave me, they'd get all the other kids ready, and they'd let me run in the hall. They'd put music on, and then the music would stop, and you'd be a tree or a fish, and I'd always be a killing tree or a crocodile and chase other people. But they'd let you run around. And one day they'd let me run around in the hall for ages, and I came back out, and Derek was sitting down on the bench. He was the last kid there, because he was the first kid in my class that had tie-up shoes. Everybody else had elastic ones. We didn't have Velcro then, right? So it's just elastic shoes, and he had tie-ups. Well, we had buckles on them, but he had tie-up shoes. And so he was there struggling, tying up his shoes. And I went up to him and said, hey, Derek. And he went, oh. And I took the invitation out of my pocket, and as I gave it to him, his eyes just lit up. I could describe to you what the tiles looked like on the floor and the smell of the polished floorway. And he said, are you coming? And I went, yeah. And then he stood up and he put his arm around my shoulder. Right, just put his arm around his shoulder. And as we walked off, I said to him, I said, Derek, you know the hitting. And he said, yeah. I said, you know, I'm sorry about that. I'm probably going to do it again. Because my gran had told me not to lie. Right? Don't lie. She said, people hate liars. I said, I'm probably going to do it again. And he said, it's okay. And I'm thinking, what a great kid. And I went to his party, and they did have a clown, and it totally terrified me. Right? Because it had long shoes, and I knew feet were not that big. Or shouldn't be, at least. I'd seen my granddad's feet, and they weren't even that long. And so they had these big wobbly shoes. And we did all the stuff with the balloon animals. And then his mum opened the door to this table. And I went down the table, and the table had little place cards on them. And on the place cards were different people's names. There was Lizzie. There was David Kazia. And David Goodlad, because he had to put the second names, because there was two Davids. And there was Derek. And there was mine. Philip Can, and she spelt it right. It was on a folded piece of paper, and it was written. It wasn't printed, no computer, right? Just written, Philip Can. And I stood behind that chair, and I looked at it in all the different places, and it had my name on it. Now, it looked almost identical to the chair next to it, but it wasn't. It was mine. You try sit in my place, I will hit you, right? It's mine. There's a knife and a fork on the table. I may use them on you as implements, right? So don't, and there was one of those things that you blow down, you know, the that unravels with a feather at the end. You can tell that was designed by an adult. What kid would put a feather on a toy like that? You'd put a pin on it, right? You could have pin fights with each other on it. So So I sat down at this place, and it was my place, where I could sit. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, I'm telling you this because of this. Because God has got a place for you to be and a place for you to pull up to his table. Now, it may look like the place next to you, but it's not. It's your place. And he has a purpose-built place for every single one of us to fulfill our life on earth. And he says, I give you an invitation to come and join in this life. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, if this wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That's what I want you to do. And he says this, he says, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. Now that bothered me for years. Because when I read that, I thought, well, okay, when somebody gives me an invitation, there's generally a reply slip. But where's the reply slip? There's no dotted line page in the Bible that I can sign my name and just tear it out. And then I figured it out one day, as I read through the Bible, the reply slip is the whole of my life. God says, I give you this invitation. I give you this invitation to come and take your place on earth. I give you this invitation to come and be part of what I want you to be part of on earth. Not just in heaven. It's going to be heaven too. All right? You're going to get that anyway. All right? But your place on earth, your place in the body of Christ, your place in the church, I give you the invitation to be part of that. And he says, and how you reply is you give him the whole of the rest of your life. So I give it him back. And then I have to trust him. And that's why this whole thing starts with, don't let your heart be troubled, trust God. Why? Because I can trust him then to put my life into his hands. He's not going to drop me. He's not going to let me go. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to shelter me from every single bad thing that happens on the face of the earth. But when I go through those, he will be holding me. And he says, Phil, I've got this place for you. And he says to me, you and us, I've got a place for you. I've got a place. And some of us struggle to find it. We try to sit in somebody else's place because it looks better than ours. It's like the old musical chairs. It's like spiritual musical chairs. Well, I like their gifting. I wish I was more like them. I want to sit with it. No, you're messing up the seating pattern. You're messing up where you're supposed to be. Because when you do that, your place is empty. When you do that, the particular place that's carved out for you is left vacant. Now, my challenge to you is this. Is that, and my prayer is, that in life and in heaven, that there are no empty spaces. There's no empty space. There's a place for you to be at the table. And there's a name card there. And it's purpose built for you. And who knows, your little blowy thing may have a pin. Mine has. It's got a pin. Not a feather. I'm not a stroker. I'm a poker. Right? So it's got a pin. It will prod you. And so God says, this is your place. You see, I try to sit in other people's places, and I can't do it. That's why I'm a transitional pastor. It's true, right? It perfectly fits my gift set, right? Because I love being part of ministry teams and have been in churches for years. But when I'm around those guys, I try to be what they are, and I can't do it. I don't know if you've ever been to churches where certain parts during the service, people walk slowly. And they move their hands. And I've tried, I can't do that. I just can't do it. I want to move slowly because I don't want to disturb the Holy Spirit. Trust me, you can't. If you could bother him that much, then we're all in trouble, right? He's not that easy to... It's not that easy to offend like that. He's not like us. So we don't have to walk slow. And I tried to master the slow walking. The hand, the non-threatening hand gesture. I can't do it. It's just not that. I'd rather go to somebody. All right. So he says, find your place and sit in it. Find your place and be in it, not just in heaven, but on earth. What's your place at PCC? What's your place in the community where you work? What's your place where you live? What's your place? I don't know what your place is going to look like in heaven. But you don't have a choice. You're going to find out when you get there if you follow Jesus. But I want to know what my place is like on earth. Amen. I want to know what my place is like on earth. I want the smell, the seat. I want to see the people around me. I want to be where God wants me to be on earth. That's what I want. He'll sort heaven out for me, but he lets me get involved in the sorting here. So let's find our place here on earth. Pray with me, if you will, please. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you give us this incredible invitation. The me, you, and us of the Church of Jesus Christ, the people who say that we want to follow the teachings of Jesus, you give us this invitation to find our place on earth and in heaven. And I pray today, Father, that your word will be living and active and divide between the soul and the spirit in our lives, and that we would be able to find out and accept our place in your church and your work on this earth and in the life to come. Father, we trust you, just like you said to Peter, trust me, trust God and trust me. And Father, we want to trust you more. Help us to lean into you and to give you our life, so that we can take our place on this earth and the next. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Phil, like I said before.